Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is written in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our dearly beloved Savior, King, dear Christian friends, if somebody asked you to list all the attributes that your God possesses revealed in the Bible, what he is like, characteristics that he possesses, and then rate them all on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the best and most glorious, which would you choose? I know that's kind of an unfair question because the Bible reveals so many glorious attributes of our God, his omnipotence, is being all-powerful, so that there's nothing he can't do, including causing his son to be born of a virgin. His knowing everything, his being eternal, present everywhere, all-merciful. And the list of his wonderful attributes could go on and on. Well, picking one as the greatest of all may well be an impossible task. There's one that we do want to highlight this morning as we continue our Advent journey towards Christmas and soon afterward into the new calendar year with its many unknowns. We want to consider this exquisitely beautiful attribute of our God that Paul the Apostle highlights for us in our text. His faithfulness, that's the quality that leads our God to keep all promises that he's given to us unfailingly, including his promise to keep us forever true. Always living our faith in Christ, always remaining steadfast in His Word, and trusting always His power to keep us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This text is drawn from the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians of Thessalonica. Preached on a text from this letter about a month ago. Remember a little bit about that city. It's located in what today is modern Greece in the northern part of it. It was a leading city of the Roman Empire, boasting a population of about 200,000. It was a crossroad city, similar to Denver, kind of on the crossroads between Rome to the east and Philippi to the west and other cities. It was also a major seaport town, having a fine harbor where ships would dock to unload their cargo and then have the goods transported by land to other cities in that region. The feature of Thessalonica that we want to note in particular is that it was thoroughly pagan, filled with idol worshipers, admirers of the Greek gods, whose home, according to Greek mythology, was located up on Mount Olympus, a high mountain, the highest one in Greece, located about 50 miles to the southwest. And Thessalonica was also a city where the Christians, the people in that congregation that had been gathered together by the Holy Spirit when Paul came there on his second missionary journey, had to endure great persecution from the unbelieving society that they were surrounded by, and from Jewish leaders who were stirring up great trouble against them, just as they had done against Jesus and his apostles. And it was to these Christians then that Paul wrote this letter, in which he provided lots of instruction in the truths of salvation and bolstering for their faith in the fiery trials that they were facing. And in the closing words of this epistle, this letter comprising our text, Paul provided great encouragement to them by calling their attention to and impressing upon them and emphasizing that one beautiful characteristic of their God, faithfulness. And one of the things he wrote to them is that the Lord of faithfulness, that he would do for them, would enable them to stay true, to keep on living their faith in the face of the troubles and persecutions that they were experiencing. And we Christians today want to take and draw great encouragement from this as well, as we continue as sojourners in a world that's growing steadily more godless and unspiritual and secularized and more hostile towards Christ and his word, where idols are very prevalent, not necessarily the same kind that people back in Paul's day had to contend with, but those idols of the heart that have a way of pushing the Lord into a corner or completely out in front of the Lord, lots of idols, and where the truth of Scripture that the Lord is the one true God and Christ the only Savior is denied, where temptations abound for Christian people to hide their faith because of negative reactions that they fear that they might receive. The Lord of faithfulness promises to help his Christians keep letting their Christian light shine for the praise of his Savior glory and for the blessing of others in our lives. And several specific ways that he enables us to do this, or what he does for us. Paul talks here about how the Lord will enable us to be joyful, to maintain our joyfulness in the Lord always. Paul was not telling the Christians then, or us today, of course, that this means that the Lord is going to take every trouble away from our lives and that we're going to at all times feel happy and on top of the world in high spirits. He's not saying that our consciences will not be grieved and saddened frequently when we notice that we fall short of God's glory daily because of the weakness of our sinful flesh. But in the midst of all these things, the Lord will bestow on us that joy continually rooted in our hearts, grounded in our Spirit-given faith that he has, for the sake of the Bethlehem Christ child, removed our sins from us as far as east is from west, and will lead us faithfully also through all the tribulations that we encounter, filling our hearts with true joy and peace in believing. That's the joy that the prophet Isaiah was talking about in our Old Testament lesson Messiah would give to God's penitent believers, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, so that they, that is, Christ's believers, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Another thing he says here, Paul, to the Thessalonians and to us, that he will enable us to maintain an active prayer life. because we know that our God's ears, our faithful God, his ears are continually open to our petitions 24/7. In the babe of Bethlehem, he has become our father, and we are his true children. He's not going to not hear our prayers or answer them according to his good and gracious will. And then also enable us to maintain a, and we talked about this on Thanksgiving Day, actually this was the text for that day, the first verse of this morning's text, to enable us to maintain a thankful spirit in all circumstances, because we know that God is weaving all the different colored threads of our lives. They're different colors. There's some darker shades that aren't very pretty, but he's weaving them into a very beautiful tapestry. There's a passage in the book of Psalms, the longest psalm of the Bible, Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, that is, your word is good and true and pure, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So the Lord's faithfulness is actually what it causes or permits certain trials and troubles in our lives, that he's using them also, working good things in our lives, strengthening of our faith, purifying it, keeping us heavenly minded. And secondly, the Lord will keep us forever true by enabling us in the new church year to remain in his word. He's going to keep blessing us with a love for his word and with a desire to hear and learn it here at church, to read it privately at home, to meditate it on it day and night, as another psalmist says. Enabling us also, and this is one of the also main thought in this text, to, through that word that we have grown to love and use regularly, to make good judgments about things, to test all things and hold fast to the good and avoiding the evil, to judge what is God-pleasing behavior that brings God glory and what does not, to judge what are God-pleasing attitudes and speech fitting for God's redeemed children and what is not, to not be conformed to the world but transformed by the renewing of our minds, to think about things that are true and noble and right and admirable and praiseworthy, to judge which forms of entertainment on the television or in movies or on internet sites are good for Christians and which are not. To judge religious teachings and teachers, mindful of Jesus' warning about false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing who by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of unsuspecting Christians, and then to avoid them. And in all these things, using as the standard not what seems best, not what makes sense to human thoughts and human reason, but the standard, the golden standard of our God's inspired word. That's the promise, dear friends, that the Lord gives to us here in our text, that he's going to help us to do again in the new church year. And then finally, always trusting in his power to do all these things for us. It's another thing that is really emphasized in this particular text as we, you know, as we consider all the things we've talked about in the sermon today. How it's God's will for us in Christ that we're always joyful in the Lord, that we pray continually, that we give thanks in all circumstances, that we test all things and hold on to the good while avoiding every kind of evil, using his word and it alone as our standard. We may be inclined to throw up our hands and say, who's up to these things? Who can meet this challenge? How can we make even a beginning at accomplishing these things, much less fulfilling them to the end. Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians of Corinth, who is sufficient for these things? It was actually a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. He asked it for the sake of emphasis. The obvious answer being, no one is sufficient. Whoever attempts to do all these things by their own strength of resolve is destined for failure. But then Paul went on in that letter to the Corinthians, he said, we have such trust through Christ toward God, and our sufficiency is from God. And that is our confession too. We recognize if we tried to live up to our calling as God's children in our own strength, we would be destined for failure. But this is the promise our God has given us in His faithfulness, that He will sanctify us through and through. He will guide us dependably along life's way. He will keep our whole spirit, soul, and body blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are faithless, even when we show our faithlessness, the Bible says God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And in our weakness, when we fall short, He will daily forgive us for Christ's sake in His faithfulness, just as He kept His promise to send Jesus at Christmas. Conclude this morning with a story. Maybe you've heard it, of the young teenage farmer boy who was asked by his farmer dad to, for the very first time, haul a big load of hay into town. Son, you think you're up for it? Yeah, I can do this, Dad. Okay. So he got on the wagon, he guided the horses that were pulling the wagon along several miles of country road until he came to one of those covered bridges. And he brought it up to the entrance, and he had the horses stop. He peered inside along its walls, which looked to him like they were funnel-like, converging on a small patch of light at the end. He shook his head and said, not going to make it. This isn't going to fit through this covered bridge. So he backed up, turned around, guided the wagon back home. His dad saw him coming. What? Why are you back here with a wagon full of hay? He explained, well, it's that bridge, that covered bridge. I couldn't make it through that. Too narrow on the other side. He said, son, you are a victim of an optical illusion. If you had entered that bridge, you would have discovered that it's equally wide on the other end. You and I are standing at the entrance, aren't we, of a new church here, three Sundays in. And as we look inside the walls of the weeks and the months that lie ahead, we may wonder how we're going to fare, how we're going to make it through. Will we make it through okay? Well, isn't it great to know that no matter what end of the bridge we're standing, of the church here, our faithful God is there. He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible, in Christ, our Savior. A lot of beautiful attributes: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, merciful, forgiving, and abounding in love and faithfulness. And so we can go forward indeed joyfully, trusting Him to guide us, just as He kept the promise to send the world a Savior at Christmas. He will fulfill His promise to keep us by His power and grace until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Cast me not away from your presence.
not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.